evening, Patriots. Tonight we're going to talk about the inventor of Morse code, Samuel Morse. It's one of the most profound inventions actually in our history that's made what we have today all possible. And it's a great story of the way that education used to work in our country and the levels of innovation and creativity that came about because of it. Samuel Morse was what they call a polymath. Now, a polymath is an individual whose knowledge spans a substantial number of subjects. By definition, he's known to draw on a complex bodies of knowledge to solve specific problems. And that shows in the fact that in his education studies, he was both in mathematics and science, and he was equally an accomplished artist, supporting himself later by selling his art as he went through school and in his life. So not only did he become a renowned artist in our country, his paintings are, as we'll learn here tonight, his paintings are profound, but he was also the critical piece in inventing the telegraph. Now, Samuel Finley Breeze Morse was born on April 27, 1791 in Charlestown, Massachusetts, USA. His father was Jediah Morse, a geographer, author, and Calvinist pastor who moved in the prominent circles of our elite and was a friend of George Washington. His mother was Elizabeth Ann Finley Breeze. Now, his parents had 11 children, only three of whom survived infancy, and it was their eldest, who we know as Samuel Morse, that survived, but they called him Finley. Now, Samuel Morse received his schooling as a boarder at the Philadelphia Academy in Andover, Massachusetts, from where at age 14 he proceeded to go to Yale College in New Haven, Connecticut in October of 1805. From early childhood, he had drawn pictures of just for his joy and pleasure. But as he went on through college, he blossomed as an artist and helped fund his education by selling his paintings. He didn't charge his friends for portraits, however, and yet he became well known later as one of the great portraiture artists of our time. At Yale, he studied a broad curriculum, including chemistry, natural philosophy, which is physics, French, Greek, geometry, and geography. His fellow students gave him the nickname Geography. He wrote at the time about how he found the subject of electricity particularly interesting. In 1810, at the age of 19, he graduated from Yale with Phi Beta Kappa honors from the most prestigious of America's honor societies. Now, as he moved on in his paintings, he began to express his Calvinist beliefs in his paintings. One of his famous paintings is called Landing of the Pilgrims, through the depiction of a simple clothing and as well as the people's austere facial features. His images captured the psychology of the Federalists, who he was a strong supporter of the Federalists. Now, the Calvinists from England brought to North America the ideas of religion and government, and thus were a big advocate of linking the two countries. Now, his work attracted the attention of the notable artist Washington Allston. Allston wanted Morse to accompany him to England to meet the artist Benjamin West. So Allston arranged with Morse's father a three-year stay for painting study in England. So those two men set sail aboard Libya in July 15th of 1811. Thank you. In England, Morris perfected his painting techniques under Alison's watchful eye, and by the end of 1811, he had gained the admittance to the Royal Academy. At the Academy, he was moved by the art of the Renaissance and paid close attention to the works of Michelangelo and Raphael. After observing and practicing life, drawing and absorbing in its anatomical demands, Morris produced his masterpiece, what they call the Dying Hercules. And he also made his first sculpture as a study of the painting. In 1811, Morris entered the Royal Academy of Arts in the United Kingdom's capital city, London. He studied Renaissance art and created his own works of art. He left England on August 21st, 1815, to return to the United States and begin his full-time career as a painter. The decade from 1815 to 1825 marked significant growth in Morris's work as he sought to capture the essence of America's culture and life. He painted the Federalist former President John Adams in 1816. The Federalists and Anti-Federalists clashed over Dartmouth College. Morris painted portraits of Francis Brown, the college's president, and Judge Woodward in 1817, who was involved in bringing the Dartmouth case before the U.S. Supreme Court. Morris maintained a studio at 94 Trad Street, Charleston, South Carolina, for a short period. But as things went on, Morris also sought commissions among the elite in Charleston, South Carolina. Morris's 1818 painting of Mrs. Emma Quash symbolized the opulence of Charleston. The young artist was doing well and having a very successful career. In 1818, Morris married Lucretia Pickering Walker, and that was on September 29th of 1818, and they married in Concord, New Hampshire. Now, this marriage would not be long, but he loved her deeply, and it would be a very important point of what happened later in his life. Between 1819 and 1812, Morris went through great changes in his life, including a decline in commissions due to the Panic of 1818. Morris was commissioned to paint President James Madison in 1820, and he embodied Jeffersonian democracy by favoring the common man over the aristocrat. And what's important to realize here is this is a man who was schooled in sciences and yet was now excelling as an artist of amazing capability. His art is, he went on later to be honored by the Marquis de Lafayette, the leading French supporter of the American Revolution. And so he felt compelled to paint the great portrait of the man who had helped establish the free and independent of America. In 1826, at the age of 35, he helped fund New York City's National Academy of Design, serving as its president from 1826 to 1845 and 1861 to 1862. But it was in 1825 that Morris was hit with a major tragedy that changed his life. While in D.C. and painting the portrait of Marquis de Lafayette, a horse messenger delivered a letter to him informing him that his wife, on April 7th, 1825, had died, dying of a heart attack shortly after childbirth of their third child. Morris immediately returned home. To find she had already been buried. And the experience left him with a determination to solve the problem of speed of communication. This tragedy hit him so hard because he couldn't imagine that in a time that he would have, that with all that they had been accomplishing in the colonies, that there was no better way to communicate with one another. And so he took some time, and from 1830 to 1832, Morris traveled and studied in Europe again to improve his painting skills, visiting Italy, Switzerland, and France. But the tragedy of the loss of his wife never left him. In 1830, in Albany, New York, Joseph Henry discovered that utilizing high voltage allowed him to transmit electrical current over large distances, much larger than previously possible. In a moment of inspiration, he realized he could combine the discovery with an electromagnet. And Henry was also a brilliant pioneer in electromagnetism and was able to transmit a signal. His students at the Albany Academy gathered around a bell and saw Henry cause it to ring from 1,000 feet away. The electric current traveled along 1,000 feet of wire, activated an electromagnet, which attracted a metal pivot, ringing a bell. With more work, Henry extended the transmission distance to about a mile. Henry was demonstrated two potentially useful new devices, the telegraph and the doorbell. He did not attempt to patent these, even though he himself, as a pure scientist, and he was not financially driven as the inventor. However, while returning by ship from Europe in 1832, Morris encountered Charles Thomas Jackson of Boston, a man who was schooled in electromagnetism. Witnessing various experiments with Jackson's electromagnet, Morris developed the concept of a single-wire telegraph. And this is important because during this time, Morris is still being wrought by the pain of the loss of his wife. And this drives him to almost a fury to try to create something that can solve the problem of communication. Morris begins to study and write, comprehend, and to capture all of his ideas. He works tirelessly to try to overcome the barriers that exist within the studies of electromagnetism. He sets aside his paintings. And soon develops the original Morris telegraph and submits the patent application as part of a collection of National Museum of American History at the Smithsonian Institution. As he continues on, in time, the Morris code he developed would become the primary language of telegraph around the world. Now, in the meantime, Joseph Henry invents the relay. The telegraph Joseph Henry demonstrated at Albany could not work over a long distance required for a fully practical telegraph. But Henry overcame this problem. The key to longer distance transmission was a device called a relay. A relay is a switch that is opened and closed by electromagnetic current. In a telegraph line, a relay takes a signal arriving from one circuit and retransmits it to another. In this way, a long telegraph line can be made up of much more shorter individual powered lines, each linked by a relay. Henry demonstrated a primitive relay to his students at Albany. but he did not publish any details. Professor Leonard Gale, a chemistry teacher at Albany, passed news of Henry's relay to Samuel Morse. In 1838, with the help of Gale and Alfred Vail, Morse devised and introduced a more sophisticated relay, putting them at more frequent intervals in a wire line, and sent a message 10 miles. For several years, Morse was unable to get funding to scale up his system. However, in 1843, Congress finally approved $30,000 to build a 38-mile telegraph line along the railroad between Washington, D.C. and Baltimore. On May 24th in 1844, Morris sent the message, "What hath God wrought?" from Washington to Baltimore. His system could transmit 30 characters a minute. Within 6 years, the United States had 12,000 miles of telegraph lines in operation. Now, in order to send the messages along the wire, Morse had to devise a way to send code. Morse devised a code in which each letter in the alphabet was represented by a particular number of electrical clicks. The codes were sent as electrical pulses of different lengths. The code was improved by Morse's assistant and financial backer, Alfred Vail. Morse wanted his telegraph system to deliver a permanent message. It did in the form of permanent indentations, dots and dashes on paper tape. Morse was awarded patents for his invention in a number of countries. However, his claim to have invented the telegraph was often ignored, so he did not receive the royalties he should have had. But in 1854, 10 years after Morse transmitted his famous message from Washington to Baltimore, the United States Supreme Court decided he was entitled to a monopoly. The monopoly applied only to one aspect of the invention, repeater circuitry, in which a relay takes a signal arriving from one battery-powered circuit and retransmits it to another battery-powered circuit. The use of individual battery-powered circuits connected by relays allowed a message to be transmitted over large distances with minimal degradation of the signal strength. With the Supreme Court's decision, Morse began receiving royalties and became an extremely wealthy man. The amazing thing is that Morse code is still in use today. It has never changed. In fact, the Morse code, if you're a ham operator, is one of the backbones of communicating when voice can't be transmitted over the lines. Samuel Morse is a huge testimony to the will and ability of American dreams and American innovation. He was schooled in a variety of talents. He was a man of a great range of talents, and he was good at all of them. He was also a devout man of God. Morse was a strong supporter of the Protestant Christianity. As a wealthy man, he donated large sums to the causes he supported, such as the founding of Vassar College for Women in 1861. He was a college trustee from 1861 to 1872. Morse also financially supported Yale College, Protestant churches and Bible societies, and struggling artists. The four children that they had were named Samuel, Cornelia, William, and Edward. Now, Samuel Morse died at age 80 in New York City on April 2nd, 1872, and he was buried in Greenwood Cemetery in Brooklyn, New York. He has literally changed the world, and yet he did it later in his life. And I think what's so amazing about this story is, for the point of American innovation, is he didn't start out being an inventor. He went to school and became an artist, but he wasn't limited by any of that. He used his gifts and talents in the way that God intended. He was inspired by the challenges. He was moved deeply by the loss of his wife. And instead of just living in the mourning of her loss, he used that pain to drive him to something amazing and something great. Just because he was an artist didn't limit him to dreaming and creating the solutions to problems that were engineering and science. When you think about today and how we work in the society today, we've become so verticalized. If you don't have a certificate that says you're an engineer, then you can't solve engineering problems. If you don't have a certificate that says you're a mathematician, then you can't solve math problems. If you haven't been to a university to get a master's or a PhD, you're not qualified to invent or to challenge ideas of science. That was not the way we were at that point in time. America was a country with limitless potential. And in the era in which he lived, there were problems to solve, as there are problems to solve today. But it didn't matter what his education was. It was the idea that he had the inspiration and the drive and the will to visualize a solution, to use his gifts and talents and to accomplish those. Ironically, one of his greatest talents was the fact that he could draw. Because through his drawings, he was able to conceive and develop the image of what the solution would be. And working with others, which is a critical piece here, his combined effort with others, they worked together ultimately to solve the problems. And he was given credit for what he did, which is to create this new type of repeater system. But his most important invention, I would argue, wasn't the fact that it was the repeater, even though that changed the landscape of America. It was the language that he gave, which was the invention of Morse code. By virtue of solving the problem of the telegraph, the United States had 12,000 miles of telegraph lines in less than 6 years. It connected the country in a way never before conceived of, a way to transmit now literally in real time from a distance far away and to be able to send key messages across a line. Today, essentially, we use another version of that. It's the cell phone. The only difference is it carries voice, but the whole principle of using towers to transmit signals was all put together and assembled in the whole idea of that by Samuel Morse. Our entire world today was shaped by a man who was an artist, a man of God, and a person who never had an engineering degree, but was never told no, that he couldn't accomplish it. He's a true American hero. And that's the country we need to return to. The limitless inspiration to let us accomplish the great things, not because you went to university, not because you conformed to the crowd, not because you bowed to tyranny. We need to return to the country that says anything is possible. To draw your inspiration from whatever drives you. In his case, his inspiration was driven by his art, his exposure to great ideas at the college he went to, and great ideas as he traveled around Europe. And one of his great motivations was the loss of his loved, which was his wife. Combining all those together, he became a force that literally changed the landscape of America forever. And in that process, he changed the world. That's what being American is about. The ability to never believe the words impossible, but to always believe the words that all things are possible without limit, without potential, and to know in doing so, we can literally transform the world in the better way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for these times that we come together to assemble, to reflect very deeply on the great accomplishments of those in our past that can inspire us to greatness in this time ahead. Lord, we sit at a juncture before us of being able to choose a path of conformity or a path of freedom and unlimited potential. We're grateful for those that walked before us, like Samuel Morse, who showed us a pathway of creativity and inspiration driven by artistic vision, unlimited potential, and using the gifts and talents that you instilled within him, and letting them and watching a man use them in a way that's without limit to literally transform the world. We pray, Lord, that this freedom will return to this nation, will inspire all of us to achieve greatly and without limit, and to help restore this nation, not only as a foundation of In God We Trust, but as a foundation in your laws, and to live limitlessly with the greatest accomplishments for all of mankind. And we say these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. So, Patriots, it's an amazing time. Truly an amazing time to live. And it's an amazing time to just be, to visualize, to envision, and to reach for the stars. Don't let any of this nonsense that's going on in the news and around us hold you back. The greatest time to attack is when the enemy thinks they've won. And the greatest attack you can take is to transform the world in a way for the betterment of mankind and ourselves in the name of God, than to succumb to their nastiness and obedience of tyranny. Grab your inspiration. Strive high and hard. Never relent. This is the time to reach for the sky and to praise God for all that we have, and to look to God to guide us each and every day, to open up potential that we never knew we had, to discover our gifts and talents and be inspired by the great people like Samuel Morris, as one man who literally changed a nation. So keep your head up and your eyes forward. Never bow to evil. Never relent. Always press in. Keep your prayers up. Listen closely to God. He wants us to succeed. And in this point in time, He's opening the world for us to explore and to go as far as we want. The only limitation is us. Don't let yourself be limited. We can, and each one of us will, achieve greatness if we trust in God to guide us. Keep your prayers strong. Know that God will be with us. He will never forsake us. And in the end, this world will transform and God will win, and we'll be right there with Him. Have a very blessed Easter Sunday. I'll see you again tonight at 9 p.m. Pacific, midnight Eastern. Until then, or until the next time, God bless, and out for now. Thank you.
Thank you.